I'm in week four. I'm in week four of a seven-part series entitled Being Your Best When Life Feels Its Worst. And the idea is that how many of us have bad days? And there shouldn't be a hand that stays down, because I can promise you, we all have them, everybody. And Jesus had them. And so we've taken the 8 weeks prior to Easter. We're doing kind of a seven-part step from step. And this is actually, many of you may not know this, that there are actually seven statements that Jesus makes on the cross. From the moment they lift him up on the cross and place that cross into the hole, Jesus makes seven different statements. And you kind of got to get what we call the harmony of the Gospels to recognize all of them. You can't just read, they're not just found in one book. You got to read all four of them, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as one book. And I've actually taken this from a book written by Jack Hayford called Hope for the Hopeless Days. And he gives this and outlines this. And I've just kind of thought, well, this would be a great thing. I actually read the entire book online, the e-book. I read it in 2.5 hours. 100 pages, just simple read. And but if you ever get a chance, it's out of print, but you can kind of get it that way. It's $1.98. And great encouragement for moments in our life that we go, man, there's just no, where's the hope going to come from? And I know there are people feeling like that. I actually visited with somebody last night for about 2 hours, and in that initial conversation, I walked into an open house, and there stood a friend of mine, and they began to, I want to get your opinion on something, and they just began to weep, and I just started like, okay, I got to go. No, I didn't. I stood and talked, and the hope, I mean, the thing, the hopeless feeling that they were going through, and for a couple of hours I sat and just encouraged and visited, and things that had transpired, one thing on top of another. Anybody ever felt like that? You go through one thing, and then the next thing you know, the car breaks down, right? And the kids start screaming in the car that's broken down, right? You know, thinking, I'm just going to leave them both here. And, right? It's one thing on top of the other, and that's kind of what was going on. And I thought, well, this would be a great, great message. And I actually got to share some of this with them last night. But and so over this series is that we're just taking that thought of when life feels its worst, how do we actually be our best? And I think it's amazing that here is Jesus having this horrific day, and the things are very dark, very bad, and in the middle of the worst day of his life, he's still able to impart some very powerful principles to help us through some of our worst moments in life. And really, only Jesus could do that. I mean, I can't. I mean, in my worst moments, I get selfish. I don't know about you, but I start thinking about me. And if you're going through something bad, I don't really care, because I want to one-up you on what I'm going through. And that, right? That's the kind of, we kind of live in that society. And here's Jesus. He's given life lessons at the moment. We call it Good Friday, and it really wasn't good for him. It was just good for us. And it was a great thing, which it's just a horrific thing, and still able to teach us. Only Jesus is able to do that. And the first thing he said when they lifted him up on the cross, and we studied this the first week, and that is that he made the statement, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that's the thing that we have to do when you're going through something bad. You have to remember, we put it in this term, and that's the thought that Jack Hayford put it in, and that is that every time you go through something bad, you got to forgive those around you that are trying to ruin your life. And there's a lot of people in that boat that when you, it's that adding to one step to another. Remember, we're not wrestling against people. We have an enemy. And so, but you still got to forgive those that are trying to make life bad. And during his dying moments, Jesus is saying this. And then the next thing, the second week, we talked about where he's raised up, and then he begins to talk to the thief. The thief is saying, hey, one is mocking him. The other is saying, hey, don't you realize who this is? We have been punished for our sins and the things we've done, but this man has done nothing wrong. And Jesus turns and says, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so in the middle of his struggle, he identifies with somebody who's struggling with the same thing he is. He's able to reach out. And that's something that we talked about the second week, is that make sure that you're that what you're going through, that you realize that there's people going through the same thing. We can help them. And then last week we talked about taking care of those who are closest to us. When Jesus assigned John, right, he looks at Mary and he looks at the disciple that he loved, as John writes it, and he says, hey, behold your mother, and mom, behold the son. And because Jesus had actually, Joseph had been, apparently is dead and gone, been dead for several years. Jesus is the oldest, so he takes on the family business. He's kind of running that. Now he's going to be crucified, or he's being crucified. And Jesus looks, and in the middle of his moment of tragedy and moment of toughness, he still looks and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to assign not a spiritual worship to Mary. And I think sometimes we get into religions that have done that, but it wasn't that. Mary herself has no deity, but Jesus is looking and saying, hey, there's a domestic responsibility from here on out, and I want you to take care of Mary. And Mary, hey, that's your son. He's going to take care of you. And if you look at it, John is the only one to die a natural death. That's a great thought somebody brought to me the other day. And so I think there's a reason for that. And so out of all the brothers. And so today, I'm going to jump on another one. But let me give you the foundational scripture that we've been using. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this is in the Message Bible. Kind of explains it a little better. I've read it several times out of the New King James and NIV for us. But he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. So you and I are in the same race that he is. And so one version says, fix your eyes, or put blinders on, if you would, so that you're not deviating one way or the other. He says, put your eyes on Jesus, who began and finished the race that we're in. Study how he did it. And that's actually what we're doing in this series. We're studying how Jesus actually accomplished what we want to accomplish, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever it may have been. And now he's there. He's in the place of honor right alongside of God. And so we know that he's seated with the Father at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf. And that's what we're doing. We're studying how he did it. Jesus is beaten. He's bloodied. He's been mocked. He's spit upon, falsely accused. And now they've nailed him to a cross. He's shamed and naked and hurting. And the Bible says that at about noon, it got just a little worse for him. And this is very powerful because, well, let me just keep going. Because I think the reason it gets worse is that he's not just on the cross and all these things have happened, but now the earth has gone dark. And I can only imagine, and I would think at that, what I would think at that moment, right? Because it's noon, it's about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and instantly for the next 3 hours, it is pitch black, is what the Bible says. Now, I don't know about you, but what I would start thinking at that moment is maybe, just maybe, we crucified the wrong person. Maybe it was God. Right? And that's kind of the idea here, is that it's dark, there's just this, and Jesus is on the cross. He's been on there since, you know, about, I guess they say about 9 o'clock in the morning. And so now he's on the cross, and now it just goes pitch black. And I think at that moment, I would be convinced that we have done the wrong thing. But Jesus does what many of us have done. And many of you that may be in this place in your life right now are doing right now. And in the middle, where we find ourselves, in the middle of a crisis or a tragedy or a loss, and we're feeling hopeless. And for 3 hours, Jesus hangs on the cross in darkness, and he makes this statement that I actually was raised to believe was wrong. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I grew up in church where you never questioned God. I did. I grew up in the strong, religious, idea that you do not question God. God is not to be questioned. But as I grew up and as I gave my life to the Lord, I started reading the Bible, started trying to get some revelation about who God really was, because I never thought that the picture I had of God was really right. Because I'd always hear people teach on love, and then I would teach people on sin and how you're going to hell and love, and I'm like, okay, and then I would go out and I'd try to live perfect, right? And then I'd realize I can't. Now, I know that comes as a shock to you. That's why you're all quiet, right? Because you're sitting out there going, gosh, Pastor, you can't do it. I do it all the time. But I struggled. And I think, okay, and so every time I'd think I'd have a bad thought or say do something wrong, I think, if I'm going to hell if I don't repent just in this moment. If I died in a car accident, how am I going to go to heaven? And that's the way I thought. And I had such a religious thought. And I thought, I can't question God. And this one statement stood out to me, and it wasn't a bunch of religion to me. It was this scripture. That scripture, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And right in there, in that statement, Jesus sets an example that when things are hard, when bad days happen, and you don't have the answer, that God can take it when you question him. Matter of fact, he's probably the only one of us that can take it when we have those kind of questions. And it's okay to question God. I think Jesus leaves an example at that moment. It's okay to question God. And I identify with this one so much because I don't know that there's ever been a moment where Jesus sounded more human. Ever. So his 3 years, 3.5 years, if you would, of ministry moment in his life, the ministry and everything, I identify with this one better than anything that Jesus ever said, because I see the humanity, right? He's fully God, but he's fully man. And in this statement, it sounds more like me than any other statement he's made, right? And I think that Jesus says that in the example is that we should direct, and I put this thought, this is kind of the big thought, is that we should direct our hard questions at God, not people. Because every counselor out there, right, we go to counselors, we have, and those are great things, but at the end of the day, a lot of times, on the question of why or the question of how come or where is God at this moment, only God can handle that question. I don't have the answer for that. I can give you some scriptures for things, but I think we have to aim our hard questions at God. And I think that's what Jesus is setting the example of. Is that every question that's hard, every time you feel confused, every time that you can't handle it, every time that you're upset, every time that you're angry, I think God can handle that. I'm going to walk around for a second. I think God can handle that. I think God is one of those guys. If you say, I am angry about this issue. I'm going to give you an example of this throughout this message. But there was I was a youth pastor for about 12 and a half years in Oklahoma. And we were highly successful where we were at. And in the sense of numbers and accomplish what we wanted to see in the lives of young people. And we were in a large mega church, if you would. And one day, I had a young kid who came into the youth group, and I love this kid from the instant. I mean, he was like everything. He'd come into youth group, but he'd never been in church in his life, right? And so he wasn't accustomed to that you don't say certain words wherever you're at. You know what I'm talking about. And so he came in, he was like, he was a hellion, man. He was out there. And so I had an opportunity over a couple of weeks, and we'd sit down and we would talk, and I'd visit with him about God, and he'd kind of throw me on the bus, that God stuff. You show me where God's at, you know. Kind of like that. There's no faith in it. Until one service we had on a Sunday night in our youth group, and there he sat he came and sat on the front row. And I think he did it on purpose to try to, like, because he was kicking things. He's like tapping somebody and he'd talk. And I was like, all right, no big deal. And so at the end of the service, I gave just I asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and he just stare at me. And so I walked down in front of him, and I just, just kind of overlooking. And I just made a statement of how God changed my life and how God can change your life. And if you're hurting, sometimes our hurting is that we lash out at things. And in that service, he committed his life to Christ. And just radically on fire for God. I mean, that was on a Sunday night. On Monday, he was in my office. He skipped school, came to my, because we had a Christian school there, and he was part of it. Came to my office, and he sat down in my office. He's like, tell me more about this thing, you know, Christ, and tell me more about what he did, and how do I live for him? How do I do this? And so we sat and talked for about 2 hours, and I said, hey, listen, do you have a Bible? And he said, oh, man, I got a Bible. Yeah. I said, bring your Bible, and we'll sit down and talk about Bible study. He showed up the next week, and he had one of those coffee table Bibles. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Family Bible. He's huge. He's carrying this thing in. Sets down in the office. Oh, boop, plops it up on the desk. Opens up. I'm like, show me what. And I just laugh. You know, I'm like, here, let me give you a Bible. I'm trying to give him one. You know, this is a good study Bible. He's like, but, you know, and he's like, oh, good. I don't have to carry this big thing around. But he was that excited. And then the very next week, he went to some of you remember For Him. It was a band, if you would, a Christian contemporary. He went to that concert, and man, he was just so in love with God. And they were lifting their hands at the concert, and he was like, what? So he leaned over at me. He's like, what does that mean? And I'm like, that just means surrendering to God. And next thing I know, he's like this. You know, he wanted everything that God had to offer. 2 weeks later, Sunday night, we're in the service. We play some basketball afterwards. We visit. We talk. I said, man, I'll see you next week. I'll see you tomorrow at school. Sure. So he leaves school on Monday. He heads to a little town called Edmond, Oklahoma. Gets off the interstate there and goes to go through a green light in a dump truck. Ended his life. And it was one of the hardest, even to this day, it's one of the hardest things to think about, to talk about. I did that funeral, and my questions for God was, why? Right? Why? I still to this day, I don't know why. I don't. And one of the hardest moments of my life was somebody comes to me and they say, oh, Pastor, but you actually had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord and give his life. What if he'd have met the Lord and having never made him the Lord of his life? And I understand all that. That's a great, great feeling. But I had a lot of questions, and I had a lot of dark moments. And I think there's no earthly answer. I think when there's no earthly answer, I think it's okay to cry out to God and place our issue on him. I think it's okay. And Jesus on the cross, it's all dark. Life isn't making much sense at this moment, and God can't be found, and he cries out, why? Why? And I know some of you have been in that boat, just like I just shared. I've heard some of your stories where you prayed over people who had a disease or an issue or a sickness or whatever, and you believed God. You knew in your heart it was something that God wanted to do, and it didn't happen. And I've always looked at it and said, okay, God, it doesn't happen on this side, man. I can promise you the life they're living where they're at is a whole lot better if they knew Christ than what they'd have lived here. And I don't know about you, but I have found myself in the moments like that where I have questioned God, like, where are you, God? Why did you allow this to happen? And not just at the loss of a friend or loss of somebody in my life, but also things where I've failed. Things where I didn't make the right decision. You know what I'm talking about? And I know that sometimes it's not just when something happens in our life that's tragic, but it's something that happens in our life that, whether it be a family issue or moments where we've said to God, don't you even care? Where it's a financial issue or maybe a physical thing that you prayed about and it hasn't been answered. I understand that. And not again, not just the loss of life, but just the simple things at times. And you're going, where are you, God? Where are you? And Jesus is saying something of the same thing. And I think it's one of the most human things I read about what Jesus did in all of his life. But what do we do when God doesn't make sense? That's the question I want to ask today. What do we do when God doesn't make sense, when we feel like there's no hope, no way out, when we don't understand how something could have happened? When we feel like God's abandoned us or we're in the darkness, what do we do? I want to share a few things that I think helped me during that time. So I went back to that moment in my life. Because I don't know that there's an easy answer. I just know that there's a trust thing that happens. I really do. I think it's just a moment of trust. And I believe that all of us go through these times, and I think all of these things can help. So I want to give you a couple of things that happen in the trust area. So when Jesus, or when God doesn't make sense, I think the first thing we have to do is trust in God, who God really is. Remember, I told you that my thinking of who God was that God was this majestic, amazing being with the white hair and white beard. Anybody ever pictured that, right? And right, he's got a robe and he's sitting on this big throne. And what he has in one hand is like a lightning bolt. And the only thing I think about in the other hand was first I think he'd have the Bible, right? And he's looking up things that I've done wrong, waiting to throw the lightning bolt at me. Because he has a scowl on his, he's like at an Angry Birds eyebrows. Right? And it's a lightning bolt and a sledgehammer. And all he's waiting to do is pound me. And I'm nothing. And one of the things that I grew up thinking like that, and then one day when I got the revelation that Jesus is even going, hey, listen, I need to know where you're at. Then I started thinking, God, you probably aren't like that at all, because if he's questioning you and he's fully God and he's fully man, then is it okay that I do it? And I thought, yeah. But I had to understand who God really is. And actually what I'm saying there is, what's the nature of God? I actually shared some of this in men's fellowship yesterday. And I'm very passionate about this one especially. Because I grew up thinking that that's the nature of God, that he's angry all the time. And it's only because of Jesus that he's eradicated God's anger towards me. But I have to stay under that so that the anger doesn't rekindle. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. 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 Exodus, I'll give you the scripture. Exodus chapter 34, so Moses goes up on the top of the mountain. This is an amazing story. In Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain getting he's getting all this revelation of the Lord. And he says, God tells him, go back down to the people. They're a stiff neck. My anger is kindled to them. I'm going to kill them all. That's what God says, right? He's like, well, Pastor, you just told me he's not like that. And no, Moses steps in the gap and he says, hey, I was like that. And the Bible says God's heart turned, right? And watch this. This is so amazing. Two chapters later, now he tells Moses, I want you to go back up to the top of the mountain. And when you go up there, I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to come by and I'm going to reveal to you my nature, my character. And I'm going to tell you what I'm like. And this is what he says. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there with him and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. I heard a guy say, I'll stop right there. And when I was in seminary, he said, I would doubt how this is how slow God is to anger. And I don't know, but I love this thought, is that none of us have ever angered God. Because of what Jesus has done for us, he stood in the gap. I don't know about that. The Bible says God's slow to anger. Not slow in what you think, but slow. Right? He says slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's obviously, there is a right way of bringing things in. The Bible is so clear about the nature of God. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Right? 1 Corinthians 1:3 says that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I didn't put those in the notes today, but I want you to grab a hold of that. So God is the God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That's the nature, the true nature of God. That's who God really is. Here's the second one. And that's it. That is that we got to trust in God's promises. And I know it's hard when we go through things. This has been the hardest thing for me at times when I'm going through something and people will come up and say, you know what, one thing you need to do is you just need to trust the promises of God. And I'm like, get away from me. Because I love you in the Lord, but I'm about to lay hands on you. Just kidding. It's when you don't feel like it. That's what the thought is. It's when you haven't seen any sign. Because I don't want to tell you about the promise of God when I'm hurting, when things are bad, and I've just asked God, why did you forsake me? Why aren't you there? But that's the time we have to stay. We have to allow faith to trump feeling. We do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes through Christ. So what Christ did on the cross, right? What he did on the cross, he made a provision for every promise God has made is yes. And then he goes on to say, and so through the amen, make it so or let it be, he said, is spoken by us. So Christ made the provision for the promise to be made available. So it's right there available. But you and I have to say, you know what? By faith, it's mine. Let it be. Because that's the part we speak. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when we're on the proverbial cross of life and it's all darkness and we're thinking, God, why have you forsaken us? And then we look back at the promises and we go, God, I know you're there. So make it so. God, let me reveal it to me. And I know many of you have felt like that. I have felt like that. Not everything in my life has come to pass that I've been believing for. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, the Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Never, ever. But pastor, I feel forsaken. I don't feel like God's here. Because if he was here, he would answer the relationship issue, or he would answer the financial issue. He would heal the health issue. You know what he'd do? He'd provide a church building before 20 years. I'm in the same boat as you, right? We're getting ready to build. We have all that land out there, right? And we're believing God for that. But I was believing God 20 years ago for that. Why didn't it happen, right? You don't think I've had questions? I hate this building. Lord, forgive me. I love the building we have. Don't burn it down tomorrow. Right? So be it. We fill this building up. We'll go over there. But yeah, we're in that process of building. We're in the process of expanding. But I was thinking about that a long time ago. I know where you're at. I understand. Why isn't this financial issue worked out? I have some friends who are believing for a miracle, believing for something financially. A miracle. God, they need God to do a miracle. And I know some of you are in that boat. But don't stop believing just because you don't see it. Can I give you another scripture real quick? Hebrews 11:13 says, and this is not in the notes, but it's a great scripture, that it talks about the heroes of faith. But one of the things it says is that all these people died living in faith. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. The King James says, and many died in the faith having not received the promise, what had been promised. But they stayed in faith. They stayed in faith. Here's the last one. For when God doesn't make sense, you have to trust His process. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that in all these things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. God can take the very thing the devil intended for your destination and your destruction and work it in a way that it launches you to the highest level you could ever imagine for yourself. As it goes on, here's the promise. He says, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even think. That's the God you serve. Romans 8:31. I got to read this scripture because it's one of my favorite. He says, what then shall we say in response to bad things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Some of you need to start believing that scripture for your life. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised for life. It is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, shall hardships, a persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, all the bad moments, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You're more than a conqueror. So if you think about a conqueror, right? I've used this illustration before, right? You come home earning a big living, right? And your kids come and say, Dad, I need a lot of money to go do this. So they take all the money you earn. That's a conqueror. Or excuse me, let me say it like this. You earn a living and you take the boss's money. That's a conqueror. You give it to your children. That's more than a conqueror. That's somebody who's gotten more. And I think the thing for me is I have to realize that when God says that to me, that in the bad days of my life, in the bad moments of my life, that when it feels like God has forsaken me, that's when I have to remember He's still there. And nothing has separated me. Are you guys with me? Nothing has separated me from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart because of the bad things. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So it isn't something you may be even seeing, but it's an eternal thing that happens that far outweighs everything. And Paul's writing this. Think about Paul, what he happened, right? He was beaten 39 times, several times, or with 39 lashes several times in his life. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. All these things. And he calls his light and momentary troubles. I don't know what we have if he has light. He says, for an eternal glory far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For the seen is what is temporary, but the unseen is what is eternal. That's a great scripture for us. So the process that I trust in. And let me throw a little parenthetical thought to you. And that is that sometimes the process is that God's trying to, is you maybe going through something right now, but God's using that to build in you the ability to trust Him and say, you know what, if God did deposit something good in your life, what would you do with it? Are you with me? Because sometimes people say, well, God, if you'll just trust me with money, man, if you just trust me with money, right? But God needs to build trustworthiness in you so that when He does hand you something like that, that you don't turn your back on Him because you have no need now. Are you with me? Sometimes you can't handle it. So you got to represent and understand the process, okay? The process that He went through. I can endure anything, the cross, the shame, whatever, because I know what is going to happen, what's going to bring me. It's an eternal thing. Same for me, not giving up, not quitting on God, because He hasn't quit on me. When I feel like He has, I can ask Him why. Where are you? What's going on? Why don't you do something, God? I've said those things. And the reason I can do it is that He can take it. And then He reminds me of His nature, who He is, of His promise and what He's made, and the process I may have to encounter to find the eternal glory. Now, trusting God is a great application for this message, but let me give you one more thought before I close. And that is why. Why? What do you do when you've asked why? During that time, what do you do? Well, the first thing I think you do is you have to learn to listen. Listen and learn while asking why. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. What is God saying during your asking of why? What is He trying to teach you? Maybe it's patience, maybe it's obedience, maybe it's trust, maybe it's faith, whatever it is. Listen, listen, and learn while you're in that process. It's okay to ask why, but while you're in that why, make sure that you're listening. I think it's hard for us to do at times. Here's the second thing is worship while asking why. I think so many times what we do is we get in and we start feeling, right? So we show up a service like this and we're going through hell. And the devil's just bombarding us with so many things and the enemy's throwing at us. Remember, worship silences the enemy. Praise silences the enemy. Psalm 22, this is what many people think that Jesus was quoting, is this psalm. He says, I will proclaim your name, though. He gets to the bottom part and he says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and my sisters. I'll praise you among the assembled people. Praise the Lord, all who fear Him, honor Him. All the descendants of Jacob show in the reverence of the descendants of Israel. For He has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned His back. He has not forsaken us. but has listened to their cries for help. That's God. That's God. And here's the third one. Here's the third one. And that is love while you're asking why. I think sometimes we get into a place where when something doesn't go our way and when it's not answered the way we want, it's easy to reject those that maybe we look at and their life is better than what we're going through right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they're troubled. We'll be able to give them the comfort that God has for us. As I close this morning, I want to read you an excerpt from this morning. I went to the gym this morning to work out, and I was sitting there, and I actually just play an app on my Bible, or the Bible app on my phone, and I'm listening to the Word of God. And so I got to the church, and I started typing up this thought. I want to read it to you. It says, "We have all had moments when we have wondered why, God. It's then we know that we not only have a Savior who has been there and understands our despair, but we have His example pointing us in the right direction. When you're in the middle of a heartbreaking, hopeless day, or worse, when you feel sure that you've lost touch with heaven and are mystified in your loneliness, direct your hard questions to God, not man. Why? Because in life's darkest hours, there are usually no human beings with adequate answers. Counselors may analyze, associates may sympathize, and experienced friends may empathize. But finite minds and feeble flesh can never satisfy us with the presence we seek. For what we truly cry for is God Himself, not answers. When bad day blues, is what I call it, turn black with the unanswerable and everything you thought you knew backfires. Forget human philosophies or riddling theologies. Cry out to God. He doesn't mind our complaints. And although He may be absent or seem absent, He's never far away." And I think that's true for me. God's always there. God's always there. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me just for a moment. Before we go today, I just want to pray over you. If you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm in this place where my darkness isn't a financial or a physical issue, Lord, it's basically a separation issue. I'm separated from the One who gave His life for me." Before we go, I just want to invite you. There's no, and let me tell you it like this, that there's no work that you have to do to accept the gift that He provided. It's simply an act of faith. Simply receiving what God has done. Before we go today, I just want to invite you. Actually, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I made that life decision in a small apartment, kneeling at my bed, just me and God. And it changed my life to the very day I'm standing here. I haven't been perfect by a long stretch, but I've been forgiven. I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, not just Savior, but the Lord of my life. And so I'm going to ask you this question: have you? Because maybe the darkness you're experiencing and the why that you have isn't so much a bad day moment, it's just a separation issue. And Jesus says, "Hey, if you'll just open the door a little bit, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. Clean out all the dusty closets and the dark moments of your life. You won't live perfect, but you will live forgiven. Because of what I took upon my life on that cross was your sin." And if you'd say, "Pastor, I need to make that decision today. I need to come back to the place where God is the Lord of my life, not me." And you say, "Pastor, I got to do that today." Listen, I'll help you with the words to pray. If you'll just slip your hand up, that act of faith, and say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm committing my life to Christ today. I've slipped away. There's no shame in that. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else say, that's me, Pastor. I just need to come back. Come back. He stands at the door and he knocks. Thank you. I see your hand. I'm going to ask you just to remain just in that place of prayer. And if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you just feel that tugging at your heart, just ask you to, right where you're at, you can whisper this prayer to the Lord and just say, Father, come into my life. I've tried it my own way, and it hasn't worked. I still feel this void. I need you. So I submit and surrender my life to you. I thank you for Jesus, my Savior and my Lord. Today, I confess him as my Lord. Today, I believe that he is your Son and he has wiped away my sin, and that I'm committing my life to him today. Not just for a week, not just for a moment that I feel bad, but for this day forward. I'm his. And I accept what he did for me. I receive your gift of grace on my life. And I thank you that you're eradicating my shame, my guilt, my pain, my hurt, my past failure. And Father, that my future in you may not be perfect, but it's going to be forgiven. I'm going to walk in that.